Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Just wanted to, if you didn't get a copy of the handout, please feel free to pick one up. Let's go ahead and, the elephant in the room. It's not great. There should be a footnote on here that says, don't necessarily count on this for historical accuracy. There's one prophet I left off, so go ahead and write in Amos right underneath Jonah. And then I know that line's not straight under Hosea, but the idea is he prophesied during a lot of these reigns. It's a good thing I'm not an architect, wouldn't you agree? Because if these were building plans, the thing would fall down. But it did give me an idea that there's a ministry, there's a budding ministry for someone out there, someone who thinks, you know, I could really bless the congregation. Mark, you could email the notes to me, and I could clean these up and make it just pop and sizzle for the congregation. You don't have to raise your hand now, but just see me afterwards if you think, you know, my design skills are just a little better than yours, then we would definitely be able to enlist you in the cause. But thank you very much for being here. I hope you have your hand out. Quick review of what we hit last week. Last week, we discussed the reign of Jeroboam II, who is at the top of the left-hand column, and he reigned in Israel. And Azariah, Uzziah reigned in Judah. And we saw that each one of these kings was relatively successful according to all worldly standards. So they built strong militaries, they built infrastructure, they did a lot of good things. They took back land that had been taken from them by enemies, but they paid no attention to what mattered most, which was the spiritual condition of the nation and which was the most important facet. The prophet Amos, who I just encourage you to write in on the timeline, he criticized Jeroboam II and the people as corrupt, as unjust, and as an idolatrous group of people. In Judah, Azariah, Uzziah was written that he was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He ruled well for most of his reign. However, as he became stronger and stronger, he grew prideful, and he made a foolish decision to enter the temple and burn incense, which was a role that was specifically designed for the priests to do. And so as a consequence of that, he was stricken with leprosy, which he had until his dying day. And Isaiah, the major prophet Isaiah, started prophesying while Azariah was on the throne. So today we're going to look at 2 Kings 15, and we're going to consider the next six kings in Israel. So we'll be done before the Super Bowl kicks off. Just kidding. Well, it'll be, you know, we'll just hit the highlights. But we're going to look at the next six kings of Israel and then the final king who served after Azariah, Uzziah in Judah. And before we read 2 Kings 15, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. So God, I thank You for this opportunity to look at Your Word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would move mightily in our midst today, that You would illuminate Your Word to our understanding, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to change where we need to change. We pray that You would guide us and direct us today as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 1 through 7 are what we talked about last week. That's the reign of Azariah in Judah. So let's go to verse 8, which is the reign of Zechariah in Israel. So in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, so while Azariah was on the throne of Judah, Zechariah reigned over Israel in Samaria, the capital of Israel, for how long? 6 months. So right off the bat, please note, he reigned for 6 months. And we're going to see today a revolving door of kings governing the land of Israel. Literally a revolving door. 6 months for this one, even shorter periods of time for successive kings. And that alone is going to tell us something. Proverbs 28:2, and Mark, sorry, this is just a little bit out of order. I changed the order after I sent it to you. But Proverbs 28:2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding, its stability will long continue. There's no stability in the land because there was much transgression. And for our first application point, I think it's like that in many people's lives. When transgressions increase, there's no stability in people's lives. I've been a lawyer for going on 30 years now, and I've come and gone from the courthouse all that time. I go to the courthouse constantly, and I see people come and go. Many times they're responding to traffic citations or criminal problems or evictions, and it makes me thankful for my relatively boring life, because what I see is that people, they don't obey the law, they don't keep their word, they don't keep their commitments, and so they're hauled into court, sometimes over and over and over again. A lot of these folks know where to park, let me tell you. Where there are many transgressions, there's no stability. And I bet a lot of these people would say, there is no stability in my life because I really don't do things the way I'm supposed to do them. The transgression of God's law simply does not promote stability. It doesn't promote it for a nation or in our individual lives. And for this reason, this may be the main reason why Zechariah's reign was only 6 months. So let's keep reading at verse 9. And he did like so many before him. Zechariah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then verse 10, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place. There's going to be two cycles that we're going to see repeated today over and over. The first is the cycle of wickedness. Each one of these kings was seemingly worse than the one before them. Wickedness, rot, filth, idolatry are eating away at the very fabric of the nation. It's as if they're stuck in what I would call a cycle of wickedness, just repeating the same bad behavior over and over again. The second is the cycle of violence. All but one of these kings are going to gain the throne through conspiracy, violence, and murder. All but one that we're going to talk about this morning. And as a reminder, Galatians 6:8, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And that's what many of these kings are going to learn today. So in verse 9, we see that Zechariah did evil. And in verse 10, Shalom, his successor, struck him down and reigned in his place. Now verse 11, the rest of the deeds of Zechariah, behold, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? And then verse 12, and note the parentheses. This is like, oh, by the way, remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago? This was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu, that was God's avenger, who struck down Ahab and Jezebel for killing Naboth and stealing his vineyard at Jezreel. This was the promise the Lord gave to him. Because you've done what you're supposed to do, because you did what I asked you to do, your sons are going to sit on the throne in Israel for four generations. And note what it says there. And so it came to pass. So Jehu was God's avenger. He did what God called him to do, and God rewarded him by giving him the throne for four generations. Zechariah was his fourth member of his family, the fourth generation of Jehu. And there's a reminder here, as that text makes clear, God's word rings true. What God says will come to pass, as it did here. So Zechariah reigned for 6 months until he was murdered by Shalom in cold blood, and Shalom's reign is discussed in verses 13 through 16. So let's look at that. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah. So Uzziah, Azariah, same name. They're still on the throne in Judah. And look at Shalom's reign. 1 month. Remember what we talked about wickedness doesn't bring stability? He reigned for 1 month. Then Menahem, the son of Gadi from Tirzah, came and struck down Shalom, put him to death, and reigned in his place. Verse 15, and the rest of the deeds of Shalom and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? The nation is experiencing this downward cycle, this downward spiral of violence, of rebellion, of anarchy, and sedition. We've come to a point where might makes right. So whoever is the strongest man, he's going to come in and he's going to usurp the throne. So Menahem struck down Shalom and reigned in his place. But notice what verse 16 says. The people were not willing to submit to his leadership. So let's note verse 16, and we're going to see how he tried to force submission. Verse 16, at that time Menahem sacked Tipsa and all who were in it and its territory from Tirzah on, because why? because they did not open it to him. So in other words, they were not willing to submit to him as their leader, to Menahem. So this is what he did. So therefore, he sacked the land and he ripped open all the women in it who were pregnant. So we're talking about a very violent, a very cruel king. And at this point in time, Israel is starting to take on the practice of the heathen pagan nations that surrounded them. So I want you to recall, there were two specific instances where nations surrounding Israel did this to Israel. So if you will recall, when Hazael was anointed king by Elisha, king of Syria, in 2 Kings chapter 8, Elisha wept. And in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 8, Hazael said, "Why do you weep, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you're going to do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses. You're going to kill their young men with sword and dash in pieces the little ones. And you're going to rip open their pregnant women." So Israel's starting to replicate the practices of all these other nations. And in Amos chapter 1, verse 13, there's a reference that the Ammonites did the same thing to Israel. And now here Israel is actually killing babies by ripping them out of their mother's womb, all at the direction of King Menahem. And as I was thinking about this, I thought back to a Rose Garden ceremony where Mother Teresa was awarded a medal, and she was speaking in front of President Bill Clinton and Vice President Al Gore, and here's what she bravely said. Talk about confronting power. She said this: "Many are very, very concerned with the children of India and with the children of Africa, where quite a few die of hunger, and so on. Many people are also concerned about the violence in this great country, the United States, and these concerns are very good. But often these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision of their own mothers. And this is what is the greatest destroyer of peace today." That's what Mother Teresa said. Abortion, which brings people such blindness. And I want to always say this, if that's been you, if you've ever paid for one or had one, there's great forgiveness at the cross for you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is a cultural thing that we really need to pay attention to. It's been said that the true measure of a society is how it takes care of and protects its most vulnerable. That would include babies, children, and the elderly. The king of Israel, Menahem, flunked this basic test. He did not care for the children or the wives and the women, in fact, in the culture. And then verse 17 gives us more detail about Menahem. Verse 17, "In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 10 years in Samaria, the capital. And he did," verse 18 says, we've already seen it, "what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam." Verse 19, "So then," and this is really key here, "the king of Assyria," so there's two nations we're going to talk about this morning, Assyria with an A and Syria with an S, "but the king of Assyria came against Israel at this time. And Menahem," look what he did, "he paid 1,000 talents of silver," which is a very massive sum of money, millions and millions of dollars, "that he might help him to confirm his hold on royal power." So when Assyria came against Israel, Menahem paid tribute to Assyria and sort of joined this crazy alliance with a very wicked pagan nation. Here the king of Israel thought he could buy Assyria's friendship, but this treaty would only last so long, and it's going to have disastrous consequences. And it reminded me of something Winston Churchill said when he was observing, negotiating with Nazi Germany. And he said this: "Every appeaser thinks if he feeds the crocodile enough, the crocodile will eat him last." And that's what Israel was doing at this very time by bargaining with Assyria. Now, the next king after Menahem is going to pay tribute, but after that, King Pekah, who we're going to learn about, he stops paying tribute. So what happens when he stops paying tribute? Assyria turns its mighty military against Israel. And it reminds me a little bit of the progression of sin in our lives. So think about this. The nation thought it could manage the relationship with Assyria. In the same way that many of us think we can manage sin in our lives. This is like bringing home a baby lion and keeping him as a pet in your living room. And eventually what's going to happen? The lion is going to grow so big that you can't control him and so ferocious that you don't even want to try. That's what was going on here with Israel and Assyria. And that's what sometimes happens in our own lives when we nurse those pet sins because we think we can control them like Israel thought they could control the relationship with Assyria. It's also emblematic of every shortcut we take in life. Many times we don't want to do the hard thing. Here, the hard thing for Israel would have been to go ahead and take on Assyria and sort of take your beating like a man. Many times we don't want to do that. And how many things are there in life like this that if we don't deal with the problem, we kick the can down the road, the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So let me ask you this. Is there something very difficult in your life that you need to do that you've been kicking the can down the road, hoping it'll go away, hoping it'll get better, but you're not taking action and you know you need to? Is there something like that in your life? And Israel did exactly this by making this alliance with Assyria. And we're going to see in 2 Kings 17, Assyria is going to turn on Israel and is going to completely destroy, decimate, and occupy the country. Menahem tried to bribe Assyria for protection and to get the money to pay that tribute. Let's look at verse 20. He taxed the wealthy. He took all the money from the wealthy. Verse 20, Menahem exacted the money from Israel, that is, from all the wealthy men, 50 shekels of silver from every man to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria, it actually worked for a time. He turned back and did not stay in the land. So at first blush, we're tempted to think of Menahem as the bad guy here. What is this? Tax the rich? We're going to soak the rich. We're going to get our money from the rich here. He's not a supply-sider, for sure, economically speaking. But if you think back to what we discussed last week, the rich are getting exactly what they deserved here. We saw Amos prophesied this. He prophesied against the wealthy, and he said, many of you have obtained your wealth by taking advantage of the poor, by selling debtors into slavery, and by taking their stuff. So in this sense, the wealthy are now getting exactly what they deserve. And it reminded me of a proverb, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, and that is how many of the wealthy in Israel gained their wealth, hastily, by taking it from other people. What comes around goes around, and they're getting ready to find that out. Verse 21 and 22 conclude the evil reign of Menahem. Verse 21, now the rest of the deeds of Menahem and all that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. 22, and Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. So Menahem is the only king here in all this series of kings who apparently died a natural death, whose son took the throne after he died. The rest of all these kings we're talking about were murdered in cold blood through conspiracy. So verse 23 and following, all the way to 27, talk about the reign of Pekahiah. So let's look at that. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah. So again, all these kings are serving while Azariah, Uzziah was in Judah. The son of Menahem began to reign, and he reigned for 2 years. So this is a long reign, respectively, considering what's been going on. And he did, like everyone else before him, what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Verse 25, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, his captain, conspired against him with the 50 men of the people of Gilead and struck him down in Samaria. In the citadel of the king's house, he put him to death and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Pekahiah and all he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. Verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned for 20 years. So Pekah began his reign while Azariah was on the throne. But by the time his reign ended, Azariah had been succeeded by Jotham, who had been the new king in Azariah. So Pekah is the one who stopped paying tribute to Assyria. He's the one. And instead, he made an alliance with Syria. And so together, Israel and Syria were going to try and fight Assyria, and they were going to try and enlist Judah to help them in their cause. But Judah refused. So Judah would not join the alliance between Israel and Syria. And that's all referenced in 2 Kings 15:37, and we're going to talk about that in a second with the narrative about the reign of Jotham. But back to Pekah's reign from 2 Kings 15, so verse 28 and 29. And Pekah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And then in verse 29, but in Pekah's days, verse 29 says, the king of Assyria came and captured a whole bunch of Israeli land. So that would be Abel-Meth-Makkah, Jonah, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, and the land of Naphtali. And he carried the people captive to Assyria. So Assyria is now turning on Israel. The treaty is finished. And what we're seeing here is the land is diminishing. Israel's land is getting taken. Their people are getting taken and resettled. This is the beginning of the end for Israel. Assyria had begun its siege on Israel, and that had started, and they started to take land and people captive. And we're going to see the conclusion of this in a few chapters, in chapter 17. And the siege will end in the complete destruction of Israel and the resettlement of many of the people of Israel. And I was doing a little bit of research on this, and the nation at this time is reduced in size to about 30 miles wide by 40 miles long. So the kingdom of Israel is getting narrowed down by Assyria. And then in verse 30, then Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place. Verse 31, now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all he did, behold, are they written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. Now, verse 32 and following transitions back to the southern kingdom. So all those kings we just talked about, the northern kingdom in Israel. Verse 32, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, began to reign. He was 25 when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years. Verse 34, what a relief here. He did, what does it say there? For the first time, for a long time, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Verse 35, nevertheless, so even though he did right in the eyes of the Lord, it wasn't complete. He didn't finish the job, as it were. Verse 35, nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? So, and then verse 37 references what we talked about a few minutes ago. Israel and Syria joined forces to fight Judah, and that's referenced here in verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, against Judah. And then in verse 38, Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So next week, when we pick up on this study, we'll be talking about the reign of Ahaz. Now, one thing I want you to see from verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send. The king of Syria waged war against Judah. This wasn't chance. It wasn't bad luck. This was the predetermined plan of Almighty God, because He's using a wicked nation to punish a disobedient group of people. So here that's Syria attacking Judah, but he's also going to use Assyria to attack Israel. And then in 2 Kings 24, Babylon is going to completely destroy Judah. And that's all at the determined plan of God. But before God started using these wicked nations to punish his people, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn the nations to turn back to God. And I want to take just a minute to survey what some of the prophets were saying at this time. So first, I want to look at Isaiah. So Isaiah is a major prophet who prophesied to Judah and Israel before the Babylonian captivity of 2 Kings 24. So let's just look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah basically told the people, God is going to send Assyria to punish you for your wickedness. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin. So in other words, they made a treaty with Syria. They refused the waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh here are a stream of water that flowed gently in to Jerusalem. The stream is being used here symbolically to represent God's provision, his love, his faithfulness to the nation. The waters of Shiloh were a reminder to choose God and his plan over the world. Verse 7, therefore Isaiah said, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river mighty and many. So you've refused my gentle stream of provision and protection. So I'm going to send the rivers mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And notice what it says there. It will rise over its channels and over all its banks. So the imagery here is the aftermath of Hurricane Helene. So you may remember the vivid videos, the disaster where the river crests and floods and then takes down everything in its path. That's what happened in the North Carolina mountains a couple of months ago. And verse 8, and it's going to sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So Assyria is going to destroy Israel, and that destruction is going to come near Judah. But Judah will momentarily be spared from Assyria for a few chapters, or maybe a few years. That was Isaiah. Now let's look at what Micah was saying at the same time. So Micah chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Verse 5, all this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins. This is promised by the predetermined plan of Almighty God. Verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. All these little trinkets of their rebellion and devotion, God is going to destroy. That's what he's saying there. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 14, that on that day I will punish Israel for transgressions, and I will punish the altars of Bethel. Verse 15, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish. Their wealth that they clung to will be destroyed in an instant. And then in Amos chapter 4, and this is really a warning to all of the religious institutions in our midst today. Verse 21, I hate. This is God speaking. I hate. We're not used to God talking like this. I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. This is Amos 4, 21 through 25. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Verse 23, Amos chapter 4, take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says here, I don't want your religion. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your prayers. Some of the prophets come along later and says, God, don't even pray. God's not going to listen. Jeremiah. What I care about is your heart. That's what I care about. That's what God says. I don't want your religion. I want your hearts. I want your faithfulness to what I told you to do. So the prophets were prophesying, but the nation was not listening. And we start to see the devastating consequences that are going to come upon the nation, as we see with Israel here. And it's on display for all history to record. John Calvin said this, and with this we'll close. The sacred history assures us that these things that were prophesied were fulfilled. For the Assyrians, whom the Jews called to their assistance, destroyed them. This was the just punishment of their distrust, and we see in it a striking instance of the wicked greediness of men who cannot be satisfied with the promise and assistance of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it clarifies the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I pray that you would just continue to speak to us, Lord. May the Holy Spirit convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.